after the service, after you're awake, and after the service, I guess we're going to barbecue some hot dogs. I don't know. Sounds pretty good. I'm up for that. Sure. At least once a year, I enjoy reading the Gospels. I want to know more about who this person is that we came together this morning to worship. I want to know who Jesus is. And the best way to find out is to read through the Gospels. My favorite of the four Gospels is the Gospel of Mark. So if you could turn in your Bibles this morning to Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, and we'll be reading from that chapter. Many years ago, I was working up at camp, Upper Peninsula Bible Camp, and I was supposed to be in the kitchen at 6 o'clock in the morning working on making breakfast. Well, I slept in. I slept in because I was up a little late the night before. Any of you ever gone down a zip line? Yeah? It's a lot of fun. The first 10, 20, 300 times you go down, that zip line is a whole lot of fun. Lance, could you turn down that mic? I'm getting a lot of reverb here. So, anyways, it's a lot of fun, but it gets boring after a while. Unless you go down at night, when it's completely dark and you can't see this, your hand in front of your face. And so several of us went out there in the middle of the night, about 2 o'clock in the morning, and we went down the zip line. It was a lot of fun. Don't tell Graham, okay? I don't want to get in trouble. And we were having a lot of fun. So I was up late last night or that night before, and so I slept in. And about 10 after 6, Marge Brown, she's the head cook. And if you know anything about camp, you know the head cook runs camp, okay? And Marge came in, and she had a pan of ice water. I mean ice water. There was literally ice in the water, and Marge threw that ice water right in my face. I was up. I was up and wide awake really fast. Bam! That wakes you up. That's the way the Gospel of Mark starts. Bam! I got your attention. That's what Mark says. Mark chapter 1, verse 1. The beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's the first verse. It's also the title of the book. You know, a lot of times we call this the Gospel of Mark, but it isn't. It's the Gospel of Jesus. That's what it is. The Gospel of Jesus. He is the subject of the gospel. He is also the messenger. The message and the messenger all rolled into one in that first verse. But there's some other terms that are used in that first verse that are also important. Jesus. You know what the name Jesus means, right? Yahweh is salvation, right? That's what it means. It's a very common name in the first century. After that, not so common. Jewish people were afraid to use that name because of its connection with Jesus. Christians were afraid to use that name because of its connection with Jesus. And so the name kind of became less popular. But before the first century, it was quite a popular name in Israel. Yahweh is salvation. That's what the name Jesus means. The gospel about Jesus. Mark tells us in this gospel who the real Jesus is. There's a lot of debate today amongst theologians as to who was Jesus Christ. It's hard to believe that theologians would actually debate this. Seems pretty simple to me. But if you don't take the Word of God seriously, then there's going to be some debate. Who is Jesus? Who is the historical Jesus? And a lot of people thought they knew who Jesus was. A lot of the Jews in the first century that John is writing or Mark is writing to thought they knew who Jesus was. He was the one that was going to save Israel from the oppression of the Roman Empire. But that's not who Jesus was. That's not who he is. Mark, in chapter 10, verse 45, tells us who the real Jesus is. You know the verse? Jesus came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus was born to die. That was his purpose. That's not who they thought Jesus was. But Mark is saying here, no, I want to tell you about the real Jesus. This book, this is the gospel of Jesus. What's next? Christ. Some people think that's Jesus' last name, you know? Jesus Christ, the son of Joseph and Mary Christ, right? You know, it's not his last name. It's not even a name. It's a title. Christ is the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew word Messiah. What does that word mean? Boy, you guys really are asleep this morning. Okay, good. Messiah means anointed one. Is actually the royal anointed one. This isn't just any old anointed one. This is a king, a royal anointed one. That's who Jesus is. What's the rest of the title? This gospel, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. In first century Judaism, the Son of God is simply another title for Messiah. Who is Jesus? He's the Messiah. He's the one that the prophets in the Old Testament talked about. 450, 500 years before Mark is writing this gospel, the last three prophets in Israel's history, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, all three of them had the same message. Get ready, the Messiah is coming. Get ready, the Messiah is coming. For 450 years, the anticipation had been building. The Messiah is coming. The Messiah is coming. The Messiah is coming. The entire nation was ready for this spectacular event. And now, Jesus is here. Let's keep on reading. Verse 2. It is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight his paths for him. What's so special about these two verses? Well, both of these verses come from the Old Testament. Back in the book of Isaiah, back in the book of Malachi, two Old Testament prophets and their prophecies concerning this Messiah. See, Mark here wants to connect Jesus Christ with the historical act of him being born, fulfilling the prophecies of the Old Testament. It is connected, linked with an act, an event in history. Now, a lot of people might not like to believe it. But just because you don't believe in an historical event doesn't change what the event was that happened. I don't believe that George Washington was ever born. Well, that's very existential of you. Thank you very much. Does that change the fact that George Washington lived? No. I can believe it all I want. It doesn't change history. You can ignore the birth of Jesus Christ all you want. That doesn't erase it from the pages of history. Jesus was born. The fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies that the Messiah is coming. It's an historical fact. And Mark here says right away, I want to point out to you this historical fact. He is the fulfillment of all those Old Testament prophecies, like this one in Malachi, like this one in Isaiah, and all the other 600 prophecies in the Old Testament. Let's keep on reading. Verse 4. And so John came, wait a minute, I thought this was the gospel about Jesus Christ. Who's this guy John? Again, Mark is saying this. Listen, you got to know, what did the Old Testament prophets say? Before the Messiah comes, what? There's going to be one crying in the wilderness. Again, the life of John the Baptist, the existence of John the Baptist, links Jesus with this historical fulfillment of the prophecies of the Old Testament. And so John came, baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism for the repentance, for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. They went out to him from Jerusalem. I want you to know that if you read the other Gospels, it gives a more exact location. It says that John the Baptizer was actually preaching outside the town of Bethany, which is across the Jordan River. This is about 20 to 25 miles away from the city of Jerusalem. And it says here in Mark that all the people in Jerusalem went out to the desert to hear John the Baptizer preach. How'd they get out there? Did they call up, you know, their Uber driver? I need a ride. No. How'd they get out there? They walked 20 miles in the hot desert sun to hear a guy preach. You read the rest of these verses, you know what John the Baptizer looked like? He was a wild man. He was dressed in camel skin. He ate wild locusts and honey. And because he had taken the Nazarite vow, which said he wasn't allowed to teach or touch anything that was dead, these locusts, yeah, they were still alive when he ate them. John the Baptizer, not a normal guy. And people walked for 20, 25 miles to hear him? What's the fascination? Well, what did John the Baptizer preach? Repent. The kingdom of God is at hand. Believe the good news. For 450 years, the people of Israel had been anticipating what? The Messiah. And here's a guy that's out in the desert talking about the kingdom of God is near. What does that mean? Well, if you were living as a first century Hebrew person, you knew exactly what that meant. The Messiah is coming. I got to go out and listen to this guy and find out what's going on. And John the Baptist said, repent and be baptized. This isn't the same baptism that you and I have today. This was a baptism that showed conversion. This was a baptism that showed, I want to be cleansed. This was not a baptism of an individual. This was a baptism for the entire nation of Israel to repent of their sin so that the Messiah would come. And then one day, John the Baptizer is out there preaching, and he stops preaching. People are, what happened? Is he wet? Is he sick? Is he ill? What's going on? What happened? And John the Baptizer goes, look, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. What did he say? Who's he talking about? What's going on? He has got the people right there because the people are looking forward to the Messiah. His message, repent, believe the good news. The kingdom of heaven is near. Matter of fact, here it comes walking down the road right now. Let's get back to the text. Verse 7. And this was his message. After me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I will baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Who is Jesus? He's God's Son. How do I know that? God said so. This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased. Dave Reed talked to us last week a little bit about Father's Day, right? I want to talk about fathers just for a minute. Are you a dad? Do you ever look at your son, your daughter, and say, I love you. I am so proud of you. I am pleased with you. I had a dad. I hope that doesn't come as a surprise to anybody. I had a dad. Did my dad love me? Absolutely. He worked hard his whole life. Why? To provide for me. I know my dad loved me. But you know something? I can never remember one time my dad ever looking at me and saying, I love you. I'm proud of you. Dads, don't do that. Kids need to hear that. I am proud of you. One compliment can feed people for weeks. That's what Mark Twain said. Got to be true. Jesus is baptized. He comes up out of the Jordan, and what does he see? Heaven opened. Opened. C.S. Lewis calls this world a shadow land. A shadow has no substance in and of itself. It doesn't exist without something that is real, that it reflects. For a moment, John and Jesus, and probably the crowd, looked up and saw heaven opened. They saw real reality. Lance talked about it. Leo talked about it this morning. When Jesus died, what happened in the temple? The veil was split in two. God tore it open and revealed what's inside, the actual presence of God, heaven. Heaven opened. And that's what happened when Jesus was baptized. And then the voice from heaven saying, this is my Son whom I love and in whom I am well pleased. And keep reading. Verse 9, at that time Jesus, Verse 12, at once the Spirit sent him out into the desert, and he was in the desert for 40 days, being tempted by the Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. After John was put in prison, Herod is saying, I'm not having any of this. I'm the king of Israel. Don't be talking about some other kingdom. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. Have you heard that before? Oh, wait. That was the message of John the Baptizer, wasn't it? Repent. You know what that word means? Turn 180 degrees. And it's not just I'm turning away from something, I'm also turning towards something. Jesus, John, same message. Repent, believe the good news, the kingdom of God is near. Go back to the text. Verse 19. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, he said, and I will make you fishers of men. at once. At once. King James, immediately. They left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, preparing their nets. If you read that in another translation, it will say mending their nets. You know why their nets needed mending? Well, if you read through a harmony of the Gospels, that's where they take all four Gospels and put them into chronological order, you'll read that before Mark chapter 1, you had Luke chapter 5. And Jesus was preaching by the Sea of Galilee, and he got into a boat. It was Peter's boat. And after he finished preaching, and what was he preaching? Gosh, you're just like my eighth graders. What was he preaching? Yeah, repent, and the kingdom of heaven is near. Believe the good news. Thank you. Okay. Wow, oh, I'm working hard. Here we go. And after he had preached that, he said, let's put out into the lake. And he told Peter to throw his nets overboard and catch some fish. And what did Peter say? Lord, we've been fishing all night and haven't caught a thing. But if you say to do it, we'll do it. Fine, here we go. And out through the nets, and they caught so many fish that it actually broke the net. So what's James and John doing? They're mending the nets because they were broken. There we go. Let's go back to the text. And they were mending or preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and immediately they left their father Zebedee in the boat and hired men and followed him. In the Old Testament, disciples were people who were instructed. In the New Testament, disciples are people who learn. That's not the same thing, you know. Just ask any teacher. Just because we teach doesn't mean people learn, right? New Testament, disciples are learners. In the New Testament times, disciples chose their teacher. Jesus doesn't work that way. What does Jesus do? He chooses his disciples. Are you a follower of Jesus? Then he has chosen you to be one of his disciples. Read through the Gospels. He says that Jesus sent his disciples out to preach. Luke chapter 6, verse 12, it said, or Mark chapter 6, verse 12, they went out and preached that people should repent. Luke 16, they preached the good news of the kingdom of God. Matthew chapter 10, as you go, preach this message, the kingdom of heaven is near. Repent, the kingdom of heaven is near. Here's the good news. I've heard this before, haven't I? Oh yeah, it's the same message, isn't it? It's the message that John the Baptizer preached. It's the message that Jesus preached. It's the message that Jesus' disciples are supposed to be preaching. We read in Acts chapter 2 this morning. What did Peter and John preach in Acts chapter 2? And Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. What is our message today? Hasn't changed. If you're a follower of Jesus, here's your message. Repent. Believe the good news. The kingdom of heaven is near. All you got to do is walk into it. That's all you have to do. Mark chapter 1, just the first 20 verses. Here's some lessons about discipleship we've learned. A disciple is one who has repented. You ever seen that picture of one fish going this way and like 20 fish going the other way. And underneath the poster it says, go against the flow. That's what repentance means. You're going against the flow. You're not listening to one of the false gospels that are out there. You're listening to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Repent and believe the good news. We have learned that a disciple is one who follows Jesus. Here's one of the greatest heresies of today. I'm walking this way. Jesus is walking this way. We pass each other and Jesus says, follow me. And what do we say to Jesus? No, 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 you follow me. Isn't that what we say? Take up the cross? No, no. A disciple is one who proclaims the good news, who proclaims, preaches the good news. It is not enough just to live the gospel. You know any Mormons? Oh, they live a good life. I hate to tell you this, but you know where Mormons are going when they die? Ain't to heaven. Living a good life will not tell other people about the good news. You have to preach it. John did. Jesus did. The disciples did. The disciple is one who sees reality. The disciple is one who leaves their old life behind them. Last week, in the first service, we sang a song where I lied several times singing that song. Song is this: because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Really? Because he lives, I can face tomorrow? I think it has more to do with because I have a weekly paycheck, I can live tomorrow. Because I have a great retirement plan, I can live in the future. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow? No, it's because I have a well-stocked refrigerator, I can live tomorrow. See, what are we counting on? Is it Jesus? No, we're pretty much counting on ourselves, right? Because I have this, this, and this, I can face tomorrow. I don't care what happens. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. In the Lord's Prayer, Jesus said this: give us this day our daily bread. I have never prayed that once in my life. Have you ever sat down to pray and say, God, I need food to eat today? Have you ever prayed that? I've never had to. And I've been poor a few times, but I've never had to pray that. A disciple is one who is totally dependent upon God. Years ago, I won't mention any names, but somebody asked me to take my car and drive a few kids up to camp during the summertime. This was before camp had buses. And so I drove some kids up to camp, and I wasn't going to turn around and drive back home again. So I spent the night there at camp in Old Deer Lodge, if we remember that, where that was. What a piece of junk that was. Anyways, I spent the night there in Deer Lodge, and I read this little book. Anybody recognize this? True Discipleship? Bill McDonald? It's an oldie but a goodie. I read that book in one evening there at Deer Lodge up at camp. Now, I'm not going to be melodramatic and say this book changed my life, but it changed my life. This book says you're going to be a disciple of God. Here's what the Bible says. Give yourself completely to God. That's true discipleship. Some people say that takes courage. Uh-uh. You know what it takes? Faith. Here's something I learned in Sunday school. Time's up. Something I learned in Sunday school. Faith. F-A-I-T-H. Forsaking all, I trust Him. We live by faith, not by sight. We have seen the heavens opened up. We recognize this is not reality. True discipleship, you wake up every single morning and go, God, what adventure do you have for me today? That's what you say every single morning. True discipleship. Preach the good news. The Messiah has come. And we're serving Him. Go out and serve Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that Your Word teaches truth, that Your Word challenges us, that Your Word shows the way to You, that Your Word shows us how we're supposed to live for You today. Lord, we pray that we will face every day asking You, God, what wonderful adventures do You have in store for me today as I go through this life serving You as a true disciple? Thank You for Your Son that died for us, that chose us to be one of His disciples. And we pray in His name, amen.